And as you're turning to the book of Ruth, after the prayer, one of my questions for you is going to be, what do you know about the book of Ruth? Okay? And I'm not talking about the candy bar baby Ruth. I'm talking about a couple of principal characters in the Old Testament in the book of Ruth. And we know that these two women of at least the significance throughout the book are who? Ruth and Naomi. Absolutely, okay? But there are a few other characters in there that are the essence of what that book is about. So if everybody's turned there, let's pause for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace on this another day and morning, another Lord's Day that you have blessed us. Blessed us, Father, to enjoy our rest and sleep through the night and to be able to rise this morning to see this new day. And Father, have us clothed in our right state of mind and to have us clothed in an acceptable state of health. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather and assemble in your house on this Lord's Day. And we pray, Father, that those things that we do throughout the morning in our Bible study and in our worship will be not only pleasing to you, Father, but edifying to us as we study your word. Father, we ask your blessings upon those that are not with us for various reasons. Father, whether they're dealing with the calamities of life, whether they're struggling with the grief issues, whether they're struggling, Father, with just health issues that prevent them from being all that they want to be, even in your service. Father, we ask you to bless them in a mighty way. Be with us as we study your word. Forgive us of our sins. Strengthen us. Strengthen this church. We ask all of these in the name of your son, Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
One thing about the book of Ruth, and some may see it that way, it's a kind of complex and unique love story. Anybody ever view it that way? It's a love story. And not just the love of a woman for her husband who was deceased, but also the love for that husband's mother. And even extensions of family. And it also goes to tell us about how complex God's plan for life really is. Because until you really in-depthly study the book, you probably don't give a thought about Jesus at all. It's Old Testament early, but the book of Ruth, and there is a connection to Jesus' legacy, to who he is. And it's even there in plain sight for us in the book of Ruth. Bear with me. And by the way, I did a series on this some time back. And they were in the form of sermons on Sunday morning. And of course, Ruth has four chapters. But I did not teach the last chapter, because it was, as I said, a love story. And the content really wasn't appropriate for those under adult age, non-husbands and wives, as is being described the relationship between Ruth and her new husband. So I never did use that. Maybe I'll get to it now in the presence of adults, but it would be a few weeks before I get to that point. Let's, and bear with me reading, unless somebody else wants to be the reader. I want to quickly read through chapter 1, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. But chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, and you should be there. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you." And I love this next two lines or so. "For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. For your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." I'm going to pause for a moment. It's a couple more verses, but I'll go ahead and read it. It's about 6 to 8 more. "And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all that the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, 'Is this Naomi?' But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. That's the end of chapter 1. One of my favorite movies of all time, and I've actually, when people say, what's your favorite movie? And my favorite movie of all time, how about The Story of Moses, the movie? And remember, at my age, I'm losing my thought of the title of it, but The Ten Commandments. And if you remember, one of the quotes from one of the women in that story, and it was Moses' wife in that movie, The Ten Commandments. And do you know, she actually said what we just quoted at verse 16, where Ruth said, where you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. For your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. She actually quoted that, but it actually wasn't correct. So we know that movies aren't accurate when they do biblical scenes. They don't really tell it like it is. But it was interesting. So a good student of the Bible will know from looking at the Ten Commandments that, she stole that, because that wasn't, in fact, in her story. But it was good for, I guess, those who noticed it. Now, I asked you early on, tell me what you know of, think of, the book of Ruth in and of itself. Anybody? And don't feel compelled because I ask. Okay? Yes, Judy.
I think it's a story of faith to me.
Absolutely. That's one of the characteristics of it. It is a story of faith. That's absolutely wonderful. I appreciate that. It's a story of faith. The book of Ruth is a beautiful narrative of loyalty. I mean, I loved my mother-in-law very much. But when my wife and I were stationed in Oklahoma, and I had gotten orders, I had to make a decision whether or not I was going to come back to Virginia or stay in Oklahoma or go overseas. Now, I didn't like Oklahoma very much because they had rattlesnakes. I hate rattlesnakes. Rattlers, really? And they were very common there. They're as common there as a black snake is to us. And I mean, I would hate walking out, come out of the door, and there he is, and you just simply stop. Be no threat to him. He goes on about his business. That was just too much for me, okay? So I decided I'd rather come back to Virginia and deal with my mother-in-law. And mind you, at that time, I'd only been her son-in-law for maybe a year or two. But it was okay. 20 years later, we were really close. Well, it took a long time, but I made it there. So, I think about the relationship of Ruth and Naomi. And sometimes we can say honestly, those of us, either whichever side of the fence we're on, an in-law can be more than outlaw. And I'm glad that this phrase today is my daughter in love, or my son in love, or maybe my mother in love. Okay? So this is absolutely right. It was a story of faith, of loyalty. It's also a story of God's providence. I want you to think about events that have occurred in your life. Good, bad, and otherwise. Now, and I can say this, it could have been 30 years ago, because most of you are over 30 years old. But when you look at how things just got to where you are today, God, thank you for getting me through this. Okay? The providence of God is not something that we always see up close and personal firsthand. We have to wait for time to evolve and for events to occur and take place. My father died tragically in July 1966, and I could not understand why. Why did he have to die that accident? It was July the 4th, so not something I can forget. But all of you familiar with Camp Alawau, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. My father was one of the masonry contractors that did the brick masonry work for all the buildings at camp. We went there that day when camp had its grand opening. Jerry, you probably remember back then. We were there for the grand opening, but it wasn't exactly what we were hoping for. And you say, okay, what are you talking about, Melvin? Now, mind you, I'm probably 15 years old, and I don't know how old Beverly was, but I guess Beverly's 5 or 6 years younger than me. Beverly doesn't have a lot of memory of it. But my older brothers, two older brothers and me, we were kind of sad that day. You ever been in a situation where you were the new kid and nobody would let you play with them? That's kind of how we felt July the 4th, 1966 at Camp Alawau. And the reason was because we didn't look like most of the kids there. So my dad, we said, we want to go home. And Dad asked why, and we said, they won't let us play with them. We were 15. I mean, what a lot of playing you going to do? But my dad said, okay, let's go. So we packed up, went to the car, and we didn't go to a park. We went down to where, if you remember Prince George very well, maybe the old Prince George Airport, Airport Grocery, and Jordan's Point. Today, it's a marina. And then adjacent to it, you've got the subdivision Jordan on the James. But we went there for a picnic. And we had our picnic. Unfortunately, many of you are familiar with the Benjamin Harrison Bridge. Well, at the time, there was no bridge. They had already dredged the river to begin construction of the bridge. And Dad and I were sitting in lawn chairs, probably 50 feet off the river's edge, and we were talking Bible. Now, I'm 15 years old. I had a lot of other stuff I could have been doing. But my dad felt the need to have that discussion with me that day about church and responsibility and working. And he also said, you also need to prepare for problems, because church isn't always going to be perfect. There's always going to be problems of some sort. I was 15. I didn't want to hear that day. But my two other brothers, Merle and Micah, they were like the two musketeers. They were off walking along in their own world. And my mother had Beverly, Barbara, and Morris was walking by himself. Morris was always kind of the lone ranger. And Philip was with my mother, and Sandra Cook, who was at Arlington Road Church, were also there. But Morris walked along the edge of the river. We had no idea that where his feet were going, eventually the dirt was gone. In other words, it's like walking along this edge, and then all of a sudden, boop, there's no land to hold you. So what happens in the water? Down you go. And that was because they had dredged the river and built this wall with steel beams and creosote posts to keep the wall so that they could begin construction of the bridge. Marsh didn't know how to swim. He was drowning. My father and I were the closest. We leaped up out of our lawn chairs and into the river we went. And we found the same thing that Morris had encountered. Merle and Michael ran to help. And they too encountered the same problem. And by the way, Daddy, Merle, Michael, Melvin, Morris, none of us could swim. Why would we jump in the water to save our family member? And we did. Daddy and I were able to save Merle and Michael and Morris. And then I got out the water thinking Daddy was out with me, and he wasn't. And I looked and I didn't see him. But I saw the air bubbles. And I was going back in the water to get him. And two men grabbed me and said, "You can't help him." And I watched until those bubbles dissipated. Never did blame God even to this day for what happened. But when I look at his providence, it all worked out. Because one thing that we were told, the five boys were told, you will never amount to anything in the Lord's church. We didn't know where that was coming from. But if you look, out of my mother's five boys, there were one, two, three who aspired and became elders in the church. There were one, two, three, four who became preachers. And during that time, at least out of the five boys, all but one served as a deacon in the church. And what I realized was that my father built a house of his children, and specifically at this point, his boys. We went on. It's kind of like, and I may reference this even in the sermon this morning, it's kind of like the book, Everything I Needed to Know About Life, I Learned in, anybody remember the book? Kindergarten. Daddy had already constructed in us what we needed to know to become strong leaders in the church. And God spared Daddy from the very things that he had talked to me about. Division and problems in the church. And Daddy had even been falsely accused by a leader in the church, only to find out later he was wrong. And he never apologized to my mother. So I look at those things. God had a plan for what he wanted of my dad and his children. And I remember my mother said in the family meeting, within 24 hours of his death, my mother said, "Okay, your daddy is gone. Nothing changes." I'm like, "What?" "Your daddy raised you in the church the way he knew you needed to be, and nothing changes because he's gone." Today I look at my mother, had to be a strong woman, because Daddy left her with seven children. And that was a lot of work. I was determined never to have seven children in my life. It was too many. I had three, and believe me, my hands were full. So I think about God's providence. I believe he spared my dad from things that were far worse than the sacrifice that he made. And by the way, on my dad's grave marker were these words, his favorite verse of scripture, "Greater love," come on, "has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend." He died saving four of his five sons. He could not save himself. That was okay. And by the way, I do remember there was a John boat, two men fishing, about 800 feet off from where we were. And I remembered vaguely watching that man struggle to start his boat so he could come over and help. He couldn't get his boat to start. Once everything was over, there he was. And he came over with his oar and he splashed the water. He splashed the water just trying to see if he could get the attention of the man who went down. It wasn't to be, because it was not meant to be. Okay? So this lesson from the book of Ruth is just that. It is a summary. It is the summary of the stories. The book of Ruth is set during the time of Judges, and that was a period marked by social and religious chaos in Israel. And really, if we think about it, here it is, 2026, and not just the United States, and the world, chaos. The story unfolds, as noted, in four chapters, and we just read one. But Naomi's tragedy The narrative begins with famine, as we read in chapter 1 in Bethlehem, prompting Naomi and her husband Elimelech to move with Moab and their move to Moab with their two sons. And we read about the tragedy. We also read in chapter 1 about Ruth's loyalty, and that's just the beginning. There's chapter 2 and 3 address it even more. When Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem after hearing that the family has the famine has ended, she urges her daughters-in-law to stay in Moab. Orpha, the other daughter-in-law, returns home. But Ruth, and I like the but Ruth, and the but Ruth is who we are or who we ought to be. And that's one of the lessons of the story. But she said in those famous words, "Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God." Yesterday, I attended a homegoing service here in Dinwiddie. All of you were familiar with the news story of the hidden figure who was born and raised in Sutherland. The lady who invented, created, and developed the global positioning system satellites. GPS in your car that you use to get from point A to B. That was Dr. Gladys May Brown West, my wife's aunt. Now, my wife wasn't able to go to the service yesterday because of her health and mobility challenges. But like Ruth, I went to represent her and her side of the family, and I was greeted well. And I had known Dr. Gladys since I entered my wife's family in 1971. It was a wonderful service, and I was glad I even thought about this Bible lesson today in getting there. And you said, well, wait a minute, you had a hidden figure in your backyard. She created the GPS system. And even through all of that, the one thing about her, she was always smart as a whip. Always smart. Got her undergraduate degree in mathematics at Virginia State. Got her master's in mathematics at Virginia State. Got another master's in public administration from some school in Ohio. Got her doctorate, her PhD in mathematics from Virginia Tech. And she worked at the Naval Weapons Station up in Dahlgren, in Northern Virginia. And then she met her husband. He was a math genius too. So I guess we never know where we're going to end up in life, but wear it well. Okay, how much time do we have? I don't want to run out.
It's 15 after.
What time is it?
About another 11 minutes.
11 minutes? Okay, I'll make good use of that. Let me jump over here. I like the story of the father who wanted to read a magazine one day, but he was being interrupted so much by his daughter, his little girl. And finally he tore a sheet out of the magazine that had a map of the world printed on it. And he tore the picture of the world into small pieces. And he gave it to his daughter and said to her, "Go into the other room and see if you can put the picture back together like a puzzle." Now, can you imagine you doing something like this? Sometimes kids will drive you to do crazy things, okay? So that's what he did. But the little girl returned a few minutes later with the picture of the map correctly taped together. Her father was so surprised, and he asked how she had finished putting the puzzle together so quickly. And the little girl matter-of-factly said, "It was easy, Daddy. On the other side of the paper is a picture of Jesus." Is a picture of Jesus. "And when I got Jesus in place, I flipped it over, and the world was all right again." Wow. And that's kind of how life is for us, putting it back together. Maybe not from the map, but what's on the backside. Life can be a puzzle and can be very puzzling. Look at the account that I've just shared with you. And matter of fact, I think I told Beverly or Wesley this a couple of days ago. In a week or two, the story that I shared with you of July the 4th, our family wants to sit and have a recording. And they want Beverly and I to tell them the story of that day in 1966, and they want to record it. Because I told them, I'm leaving here one day. And if you don't get it now, I'm taking it with me, and you aren't going to have the details that I have. Beverly said, well, I can't help you because I was like only 5 years old, and I don't know. I don't remember anything. So that's how life is. Consider these three illustrations as we approach closing. Puzzles. Connect the dots. Look at the tapestries. Puzzle pieces don't make sense until all the pieces are put in the right place. Is that right? It doesn't make sense. Connect the dots. Pictures don't make any sense until you connect the dots. If you look at the backside of the tapestry, anybody here do stitching and that sort of thing? The bottom line is that when you look at the backside, all you see is chaotic stitching and strings and knots. But the tapestry maker sees the top of the tapestry and is creating a beautiful picture. And that's certainly how it must have felt for Naomi and Ruth. What was happening in their lives seemed like an unfinished puzzle, a connect-the-dot picture on the back of the tapestry. As we work through the first and second chapter of Ruth, as we saw in one, we saw how God's hand felt hard on Naomi and her family. She loses her husband. And shortly thereafter, both of her sons. That's hard. And the famine in Judah caused them to decide to move to Moab. But soon after that move, of course, it was that point where Naomi's husband died. And then, of course, we know as the account goes, the sons died. One blow after another caused, and if you reflect back to verse 13 of chapter 1, caused Naomi to say this. And remember she said this, the Lord's hand has turned against me. And she said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me. Naomi had a strong faith in God and believed that God rules in the national and personal affairs of people. You and me. God rules. Whether we want to acknowledge it every day or not, He does. And I mean, I look at my own life and I see testimony and evidence of it. But when Naomi looked at the suffering that she had experienced, the hardship and the heartbreak, she had lost hope that God was going to bring anything good out of all that she had suffered. And we know that expression, but God. God will make a way. He always has, and He always will. When she looked at the suffering that she experienced, the hardship and the heartbreak, she lost hope. She had forgotten about God's dealings with J-O-B. Job. She had forgotten, and she knew those stories, those lessons. But she had forgotten about God's dealing with Job, or God's dealing with Joseph, or God's dealing with the nation of Israel, and how God often brought blessings out of discipline and out of hardship. I hear the old people say, I'm one of the old people now, so I can say it. God always makes a way. He may not come when you want him, but he always comes when? On time. Might not be your time schedule, but he always comes on time. The things that happen in our lives are often a mystery to us. Often that puzzle or the underside of a tapestry to us, but they're not chaos. They're not a puzzle to God. God knows all things, and God knows what he's trying to do in our lives, but we have to trust him and allow him to do his work. You see, I can see a couple of cars in the parking lot, but I can't see to the right. God can. God can see around the corner, and you and I can't imagine what's there. He says, when you were in trouble, I was there. I was there before you were deep in it. Trust God. And those are among the lessons that we'll learn from this brief study of the book of Ruth. Ultimately, Jeremiah 29:11, God wants to give us hope. God wants to give us a future. We just have to let him do it. And yes, there will be bumps in the road. There will be hurdles to jump over. But as I heard a preacher say once, and some of you may remember this, I'm going all the way back to the, I'm going to say maybe the middle to late 60s. And the preacher said, if God tells you, and I see brick walls all over the place here, if God tells me to run from one to the other and go through that wall, I should not be standing scratching my head. The preacher said, you do what God said. Let him make the hole. We got to let God do what God does. It's not always easy to let him, but we got to trust him. Okay? I think my 11 minutes is up. Thank you for your time. And I barely scratched the surface. So, Lord willing, my next opportunity, and I don't know whether that's next week or not, the snow has messed with us a lot. So, Lord willing, if I'm on the schedule for next week, then I'll continue from here.